Let's go. Say Jesus. All right, all right, all right. What's up, Rock Church? Good morning. Look at y'all on time. I see you guys. My name is Allison. I want to say hello to everyone who is tuning in online right now. I know we got Chula Vista in the house, City Heights, El Cajon, San Marcos, and Rock Church Hawaii. And last but not least, Point Loma's in the building. Make some noise. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I believe that God has something special for all of us here today. If you are here for the first time or you've been here every single week, we are now in week 3 of our We Need to Talk series. How many of you have been blessed so far by our We Need to Talk series? Can we raise your hand? Clap it up for that. Now, last week across our locations, we covered the topic on purpose. And today and next week, we're gonna be covering one of the more hotter topics on our menu for this, and that is relationships and dating. Can we make some noise for that? I anticipate that the attendance is gonna be at full capacity because everybody wants to get snatched and booed up, and I'm not mad at it. But today, I'm gonna be covering singleness and dating, and you guys have all known my story, so I was like, oh, look at y'all being so generous, helping me out again, making sure if this man is still lost, he can find me today. It's gonna be a good time. I'm excited. I hope that you guys all brought your Bibles today because we are going to get in the Word today, if you don't mind. We're going to read some texts. Some of them might be a little bit long, but listen, that's what we're here for, all right? So without further ado, let's stop the shenanigans and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for what you are doing in the lives of the students and young adults across our city and in this house. Thank you for what you are doing in this room right now, that there are people here who came on time at 9 o'clock to hear the word. That means that people are desperate to hear from you. So God, in front of all these people here in this room, across the locations, I surrender myself to you. I surrender my voice to you. Will you give me your words to communicate to all of your sons and daughters? Because they are desperate to hear from you. Not me, some crazy black girl from Chula Vista, but you. So I pray right now, God, that you would open up hearts right now. Open up ears to hear a word from you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says across our locations, amen, amen and amen. Now, like I said earlier, we're going to be doing a topic today on singleness and dating. And so before I get started, I want to make sure I kind of know who's in the room so I don't offend anybody, don't exclude anybody. So if you are married, can you raise your hand and make some noise real quick? I had a feeling that was going to be the least enthusiastic, so I'm going to try it again. Across our locations, it was a little sad here. We're going to try it again. If you're married and you can raise your hand right now, make some noise on the count of three. One, two, three. All right, now if you are single or dating, can you raise your hand and make some noise right now too as well? All right, y'all still happy, we love that. Now if you are in a situationship, don't raise your hand, just pray. Just pray. If you don't know how this, find me after service and I can help you out. Now, since we're all family, I have to keep it real with you guys. When they approached me about speaking on this topic, I was like, man, y'all would ask me to speak about singleness so I could be the captain of the single team. And after a while, talking to some of my friends, the Lord humbled me and realized that this is going to be a fun opportunity to talk to our congregation about a conversation that's kind of weird within the church community. Let's face it, in the Bible, there is not a lot of outlines on how to date. Dating back in the day was like a guy coming up to someone saying, hey, I got 10 cows, I like your daughter, can we get married? That's all it was. That's all it was. And then to make it even worse, in some ways, Jesus didn't date anybody either. We have nothing in the Bible that says that Jesus had a crush on someone. We don't know if someone had a crush on Jesus, but I know. If you saw Jesus raising someone from the dead, you'd be like, girl, you see that guy, Jesus from Jesus Nazareth? I just know it. And then on top of that, the one thing that we do have to cling on about singleness is a guy named Paul, who literally killed a bunch of Christians and was like, yo, all y'all need to be single. I'm like, bro, No one wanted to date you. You killed everybody. So those are our options and outlines of what it looks like to have a conversation about dating and a relationship in the Bible. So where does that leave us today? Don't worry, we're not going to be out of luck here. Today we're going to talk about a really, really important book in the Bible called the Book of Ruth. And this book is, ooh, I felt the ooh in that. Come on, I felt that. And the Book of Ruth is so powerful because it shows such an amazing story of a woman who was so dedicated. And most of the time people preach, they preach about Boaz and the love story, but I'm not going to do that today. So, spoiler alert, I ain't doing that. But what I am going to say is this. As I was preparing the message, I was thinking to myself, what is something that I could teach that resonates with a person who is single, with a person who is dating, or even in a situationship, or who's married? And there can be a thread that ties all of us together. And as I was reading through Ruth and just studying it for you guys, I realized that there were three questions that all of us can just be conscious in our mind to ask in every single season. How many questions? How many questions?
Three.
City Heights? I got them. And here are the three questions. Who or what influences your decisions? Number two, what does your character say about you? So I'm about to get into your business this morning. Come on, Jesus. And then lastly, it's where do you find your security? So I'm gonna run it back to make sure y'all got this. Number one, it is who or what influences your decisions? Number two, what does your character say about you? And lastly, where do you find your security? If you will, can you please open up your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 1. And you can go to verse 11 through 17, and you're just going to hold it there. So I want to give you guys some context on what we're getting ready to read. And so you can have an understanding of the conversation that we're getting ready to zero in on. Now, eyes up here, family, across our locations. Now, in this time frame, dating was very, very interesting. For women, marriage was really kind of the catapult for most people in that time and day and age. If you were married, what it meant for a woman was that you were guaranteed security, guaranteed a house over your head. You had something that you can hold on to that was stable. And if you didn't have that, say for example, and you lost your husband and you became a widow and you had no offspring, it would put you in a very, very tough predicament. Because in that culture, it was so important to preserve the family line. So if you didn't have an heir, if you didn't have a husband, if you didn't have a family, it put the woman in a very interesting position. So it leads us to today, where we're going to read about three women. How many?
Three
women. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And in this text, we're going to see that in the beginning of this chapter, that Ruth starts with a tragedy. Now, it doesn't stop there. It ends in triumph, and we'll get to that later, but it starts in tragedy. We first read in the beginning of the chapter that Naomi loses her husband unexpectedly. Then, shortly after, she loses her two sons right after. So it leaves her to be a widow and her daughter-in-laws to be widows as well. So as you can imagine, keeping in mind the cultural context, you now understand what these three women are facing. They are facing recognizing that they have no heir to anything for their family. So their worth is up in the air in their society. So as you can imagine, Naomi is heartbroken because she knows that her daughters-in-laws really have a hard time moving forward. And so what we're getting ready to do is we're going to zero in on a conversation that Naomi is having with her daughter-in-laws, trying to convince her, both of them, to leave. Now, if you will, Ruth chapter 1, verse 11 through 17, and let's read together. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Who could be your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there were still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept out loud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, girl, bye. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. This is Ruth. And as I first read this passage, the first thing that came to my mind was I'm thinking about Orpah. I'm thinking about Naomi. I'm thinking about Ruth. And there are two women who have two decisions that are very different from each other. Now, I'm not here today to shame on Orpah because Orpah knew what was ahead for her. It was not going to be easy. But what this passage doesn't show you is that Naomi not only asked him to leave once, she asked him twice. And on the first time, Orpah was like, yeah, I'm down for you. I'm staying. But the second time when she explained what was ahead, Orpah said, you know what? I am out. And not only am I out, I am going back to the place that was comfortable. And I'm going back to the gods that I used to serve that wasn't the God that we served. So then we go to Ruth, who is our queen of today. Ruth knows all that is ahead for her. The same circumstances that Orpah faced is the same circumstance that Ruth faced. She knew what was ahead for her. She knew it wasn't going to be easy. She knew that a lot of unknown was ahead of her, but her response was much different. Instead, she said to herself, you know what? I'm not going anywhere. I am going to stay. With Orpah, you see someone who is influenced by the unknown and doesn't really care for it. But then you see someone like Ruth, who is influenced by a deep faith in God and is not afraid of what is ahead because she knows who is there. Now, when you think about it, you should be thinking through your head, when you are going through life, what is influencing your decisions? Because your influence may be out of fear. It may be out of lack of trust. It may be what you see right in front of you. But the kind of faith that you need for situations like this must be unwavered in the presence of God. That is what we learn from Ruth. So with that, you may be thinking to yourself, okay, you see Orpah, you see Ruth, and what does that have to do with me, right? What does that have to do with me thinking about the things that are impacting my life? And the thing is, the question why this is really important is because influence impacts your decision-making. Influences your impact, your decision-making. Now, if you don't realize what is influencing you, you will slowly begin to not realize that the culture is influencing your decision-making. Now, we're talking about relationships and dating, and if you're not careful, the world is going to be informing you of how you should date. The world is going to inform you of how you should view your singleness. The world is going to inform you about your time clock and saying, hey, you're out of time. So when I'm saying, hey, in every season, when you are single or married or in a situationship or content, you have to be on guard and know what is influencing your decision. Because if you don't, someone else is going to influence you and make the decision for you. It's facts. It's facts. So whether or not you are single, whether you are dating, whether or not you are married, you have to be conscious and get into a habit of asking yourself, what is influencing my decisions? Now, as we see in this passage, Ruth decides to go with her mother-in-law. She says, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And she settles herself into a whole other land. She stays true to her word. And in Ruth chapter 2, we see a whole other chapter for her unfold, where Ruth commits herself to working to provide not only for herself, but for also her mother-in-law. And as she is working in the fields, doing her business, making her money, and doing what she got to do, this is where we find out, and she finally meets Boaz. Now, if you will, turn to Ruth chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. And the second question we're going to answer with this is, what does your character say about you? Let's read. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." So what's happening here? Boaz is a wealthy man. He owns the land that Ruth is toiling. And take notice to this. Nowhere in this passage do we see, because Ruth knows her circumstance, she's trying to position herself to be close to Boaz. You don't see here in this passage trying to say, you know what? I don't trust God's timing, so let me make Boaz notice me. No, in this passage we see Boaz already knew who she was because her character went before her. People were already talking about how she was loyal and faithful and unwavered. So when he saw her, he said, you know what? I've never seen that woman before, but the way that she's working that field kind of sounds like a woman who is faithful. I know who she is by her character. You don't have to explain or introduce me to her because real recognize real. Ruth's character went before her. She didn't have to explain herself to people. Her life was so loud, not with words, but with actions. And so as we're here today thinking about relationship and dating, the question to you is this. If someone were to ask you what your behavior says about you, what would they say? What would they say about you? What would they say about me? Would they say that the math is mathing and it adds up, that who you are in church is the same person you see outside? Would it add up, or would it be like, I don't know who that person is. They look real nice. The math needs to math. It needs to add up. We are living in a day and age right now where the standards are so low. They're so low. And to all my queens, some of you guys celebrate the fact that a guy says hello to you like, baby girl, what? And to my kings, I'm coming for you too. Because just because she can say Jesus wept does not mean the standard is high either. She don't read the text. She ain't got no power. The standard must be raised. It can't be any more about if you look good or you sound good. Your character has to start now being aligning with the word. It needs to start looking like someone who is being transformed from the inside out by Jesus Christ himself. Because this is what we learned from Ruth in this passage is that, man, this girl was about that life and people knew it. And she did not have to convince anyone about it. They knew. So like I said before, if you're single, if you're dating, or if you're married, or if you're in a situationship, can't leave you out. What does your character say about you? The reason why this question is so important, because character is what you have left when you have lost everything you can lose. And in this passage, Ruth 1, 2, 3, 4, I hope you guys all go and read it. You see someone who has lost it all. And through every season when she was a widow, single, and redeemed, you see someone whose character stands tall when it's inconvenient. When the things don't add up, she still stood tall. And my friends today, can I encourage you and give you a hug and say, can we rise to the occasion? Can we rise to the level of what God is calling his sons and daughters to live to? Can we stop allowing people who don't go to church and don't know Jesus to live life and be more kinder than us? It has to be us. So whether you are in a season of singleness, dating, or married, you should have a heart check to ask yourself this question. What does your character say about you? Turn to Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. And the question we're going to answer is, where do you find your security? And I love this part because this is Boaz at the end of the last passage, and he's saying this. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you can take refuge. In this passage, we see Boaz highlight something very clear. He knew that Ruth wasn't hiding under her social status as being a widow or being single or looking for someone. He knew that she was under the refuge of God. He knew that she was finding her security and safety in the shadows of the Most High God. Ruth knew where she could find her security. And as you are listening to this, now you have to ask yourself this as well. Where are you currently placing your security? Are you placing it in your job? Are you placing it in your money? Are you placing it in your kids being successful? Are you placing it in being able to brag that your marriage has been going on for more than 20 years? Are you placing it on if you have a strong hairline or not? Where are you placing your security? And this resonates with me so much because I remember being a person who misplaced where her security should go. Now, my family is from the Virgin Islands, and so my parents always wanted to make sure that my sister and I just always had a close connection to our family and culture. And my grandfather used to lead youth crusades in the BVI, so it runs in the bloodline. And every single summer, we would be so excited because all the different islands from the Eastern Caribbean would come to one area to come to our camp. And I knew every summer I was gonna see my crush, Tommy Lopez. Come on. He would little sweet ting with iced tea. He was from the Cayman Islands and oh my, my, my. That man was fine. He was fine when I was 12 and fine when I was 14. And everyone in the campground knew I had a massive crush on this dude. And then finally word got back to him and he basically was like, girl, I ain't feeling you. And my little heart was broken. So around that time, TLC's Don't Chasing Waterfalls came out. And we were like not even allowed to listen to it. But like my cousins would be like, don't go chasing Tommy Falls. I was like, too soon. Too soon. But because of that rejection as a kid, that like fueled my mind where I was like, man, I just wanted you to like me back, Tommy Lopez from the Cayman Islands. That's all I wanted. But because I experienced rejection early, I started putting my security in getting validation from other men. And it started from that age, and it went on and on and on. And then when I got to college, it was like, man, I hope my parents just don't listen to any of my testimonies ever. But I was lost. I misplaced my security. I didn't understand my value. I didn't trust what God was saying about my own value, so I kept putting it in other people, seeking validation, seeking my self-worth in everybody else but God. And if we can learn anything from Ruth, she didn't have to say anything. It was very evident of where she put her security in. She put it in the Lord. Now, I'm happy to say and stand before you that I finally understand what my value is right now, and my hope and security and identity is in the Lord. Take that, Tommy Lopez from the Cayman Islands. But I had to learn it. And you do too. Because in every season of life, whether you are dating, whether you're single or by yourself, you need to understand where you place your security. Because if you don't, when you add someone to your life and when you add kids to the mix, you're gonna be adding them to an insecure pile. And then your kids are also gonna be placing their insecurity into the wrong thing. They're gonna put it in you and it's gonna be blinding the blind. And we can't keep having those cycles anymore, church. We need to understand that we gotta place our hope and security in Jesus alone. He sustains us. Why is this question important for this last one? And it's because of this. Your value doesn't decrease based on someone's inability to see your worth. I'm gonna say that again because I totally butchered that. That's all on you, Tommy. Sorry, Tommy, I don't know where you are. Your value doesn't decrease based on someone's inability to see your worth. So whether you're in a season of singleness, dating, or married, you should have a heart check in place that says that. Where are you secure in? What do you find your security in? Now, these questions were very intentional. All three of them were questions that you can ask yourself directly, right? You can do that too. But what I love about these questions is that when you add someone to your life, you can also ask the same questions about them too. What does your character say about you? Where do you find your security? What influences your decisions? You can ask that. You can ask that of them. And we can all raise the standard of what we are expecting and giving out for people. Now, in the beginning, I told you that Ruth's story started in tragedy. But if you read all the way through, it ends in triumph. And we know that she got married. And I'm not putting the bow tie on the fact that she got married and saying, hey, go home and celebrate. Your Boaz is coming. I'm not saying that message today. But what I am saying is that there's a key part to this message, key part to this chapter that shows that if you're a person here in this room that has felt that you have lost something, whether you have lost a marriage, lost a friendship, maybe even for my young adults and even youth, maybe you lost your purity and you're in a place right now where you don't think it can be redeemed. You don't think that you can get back what you lost. I want to read something to you that I hope is encouraging, and it's found in the very end of the chapter. And it reads this. If you can turn or you can look at the screen, it's Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, and it reads this. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. Everyone say guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesus, the father of David. So Ruth ends up marrying Boaz, and Boaz was her guardian redeemer. A guardian redeemer plays many roles, but one of the biggest roles that they play is that they restore things in people's lives that was lost. And in this, we see in Boaz marrying Ruth, Ruth was restored, Naomi was restored, and she also saw a grandchild. But it doesn't just stop there. We come to find out that that son then gives birth to another son named Obed, and he becomes the father of David. So why do I say all this? It's because of this very reason alone. If you are here in this room and you have felt that you have lost something, can I tell you that in the same way that Boaz was a guardian redeemer for Ruth, Jesus wants to be the same for you. He wants to redeem. He wants to restore. He wants to make new every single thing that you thought you lost. If anyone can do that, it is Jesus. Now, We're talking about relationships. So I would be remiss if I didn't carve out an opportunity for someone here in this room across all of our locations to say yes to the best question you could ever have in your life. And that is, do you want to have a relationship with Jesus? Do you want to have a relationship with a garden redeemer who can restore everything that you thought you lost? Now, in just a moment, as a community across our locations, we are going to take communion together. But before we do that, I want to pray for those who are right now in this room or even at your locations. If you are here right now and at your spot where you're watching right now, and you're like, you know what? I'm lost. I want to be found. I am a sinner in need of a savior. And I want to say yes to this Jesus that this girl is yelling about. If that is you, I want you all to close your eyes and bow your head. If that is you right now and you want to accept Jesus into your life and begin a relationship with him, I want you from wherever you are across our locations to raise your hands on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand, raise your hand, raise your hand. Raise them high, raise them high, raise them high, raise them high. Yes, yes, clap it up, clap it up. Now keep your eyes closed, keep your eyes closed. What I want to do is pray for you before we partake in communion together. And I'm going to pray this. Pray this in the privacy of your heart. Say, dear God, I know that I am a sinner in need of a savior. I believe that you sent your son to die for my sins. I confess of my sins today and turn right now today from this old life and step into the new. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for seeing me. And thank you for every single person here in this room that raised their hands across the location that said yes to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Can we clap it up for the life change that happened here across our locations? At this time, we're gonna take some communion together. If you need a communion cup, I wanna ask you right now, across your locations, team members, can we just start issuing out communion cups? I actually need one too. Could someone help me out, please? In scripture, Jesus encourages us to do just this, to do this often. And when we do this, Rock Church, he says to do this in remembrance of me. So when we do communion together as a church, we're not doing this as a ritual. We're not doing this to check off the box. We're saying we know what this symbolizes. A body that was broken and blood that was shed for all remissions of sin. So I want us to prepare our hearts right now to partake in communion together, recognizing that there is a seriousness to this, recognizing that you know what this means and what it represents. And if you're not in a space to remember this, I would encourage you not to, because it would be mockery. Because the blood was shed and a body was broken. Go ahead and take open your cup. And we're going to start with the bread. He said, take, eat. This is my body was broken. Every time you do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. God, thank you so much for your son and how he sacrificed his body so that we all could live. God, I'm so grateful that from this vantage point, all we have to do is remember, but you have to relive what you did all the time. Thank you so much for breaking your body for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, this juice in our cup also reflects and is a symbolism of the blood that was shed for us. And scripture encourages us that every time we do this, we also do this in remembrance of him. Let's drink. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for being our guardian redeemer. the one that can redeem the lost. Everything that we thought we lost, you can do it. God, I thank you so much for today and how you have taught us that we can raise the level of standard of our character, that we can be mindful of the things that influence our decision, be mindful of our behavior, and be mindful of where we put our security in. And I pray, God, that as everyone leaves today, may they not go through the motions and hear a word like this and not put it into practice. Would you stir hearts across all the locations to continue to move forward in you? We love you, Lord. Thank you for all that you did today. And everyone says, amen.